They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In April 10, 2014, Answers in Genesis is having the Designer Conference, and that is really about evidence supporting God, who is our creator, evidence supporting the creation and pointing to the fact that we have this creator who has revealed himself in Scripture and has revealed himself in what we see around about us. At that Designer Conference, we're going to have the privilege of having with us Dr. Jim Hamilton, and he is going to be talking about the design of Scripture, the design of the Bible. He is the Professor of Biblical Theology for Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He has actually authored many books, along with his biblical theology text, God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment, and his latest book, What is Biblical Theology? And so it is my privilege to welcome him to the program today. Welcome, Dr. Hamilton.
Thanks a lot for having me. I'm honored to be here.
It really is great having you along. And I'm excited about this subject because we get to understand something about the broad range of what Scripture is really pointing to and telling us about. And I don't want to steal your thunder, Dr. Hamilton, so I just want to come straight out and ask you, as you're the Professor of Biblical Theology, what is biblical theology? What does it aim to show us about the Bible?
Well, I argue that biblical theology is the attempt to understand and embrace the interpretive perspective of the biblical authors. And what I mean by interpretive perspective is simply that we all have a kind of framework or grid that we use when we interpret what we see or what we read. And I think that when we read the biblical texts, we can see that the biblical authors have a shared understanding, a shared set of assumptions and presuppositions that are reflected in what they've written, and they have used that interpretive framework to interpret both earlier Scripture for later biblical authors and their own situations and or the history that they're writing. So biblical theology is really the attempt to interpret the Bible and life the way the biblical authors themselves have done.
So let me ask you a quick question about that. Where would you say the inspiration of Scripture comes into that?
Well, I think that with the earliest biblical author, with Moses, the Lord was interacting with him directly, and I think Moses' direct encounters with the Lord definitively shaped the way that he understood the world and himself and what life was about and what he was being prompted to write. So God was basically shaping Moses' interpretive perspective, and then Moses used that interpretive perspective to analyze and craft the narratives and various aspects of the literature that he wrote. So Moses was directly influenced by the Lord and inspired by the Spirit to get it right. And then later biblical authors, similarly, were inspired by the Spirit so that as they interpreted Moses, they got it right, they understood him correctly, and then for those who came after other biblical authors between themselves and Moses, they were similarly guided into the truth by the inspiration of the Spirit. Mm. And then as they wrote, the Lord prevented any error from entering into what it was they were communicating.
So we have the God-breathed scriptures in this way.
Absolutely, that's right. And the Lord has so worked that when they have interpreted earlier Scripture or their own situation, that they're correct.
So how different then is biblical theology, say, to a systematic or a historical theology?
Well, systematic theology, what it tries to do is isolate everything that the Bible says about a particular topic, and it might be a topic that we bring to the text, or that doesn't necessarily arise naturally out of the text as you read through it. So it seeks to synthesize the teaching of the whole Bible. Biblical theology is much more concerned to trace the outworking of these themes that arise naturally within the text, the story that the text itself is telling. And biblical theology is concerned to preserve the storyline as it develops and unfolds across the scriptures. So one example of this, you know, if you were coming at the question from a systematic theological perspective, you might look at the book of Daniel, and you might say that in Daniel chapter 7, the one like a son of man, because Jesus identifies himself as the one like a son of man in the New Testament, from a systematic theological perspective, you might say that's the pre-incarnate Christ. But from a biblical theological perspective, you're going to be more concerned with working through, okay, what earlier scripture would have informed Daniel as he perceives this figure, and he doesn't know that Jesus is going to be born of Nazareth and other things about, you know, who Jesus was. So how would earlier scripture have informed the way that Daniel interprets this vision that he has and then crafts what it is that he says there in Daniel chapter 7?
Well, let's go back to the earliest of scripture. I mean, Answers in Genesis, for instance, is, you know very well, we're a creation apologetics ministry and we're constantly dealing with the first book. We also want people to know something, and that is that you can actually trust the history in Genesis, the literal history, that is, that historical narrative in Genesis, and therefore the message of the entire Bible. Dr. Hamilton, what significance do you see in Genesis having in biblical theology?
Well, in many ways, Genesis sets the terms and creates the world, the interpretive world, for the reader of the Bible. So with any piece of literature, you have to allow the author to tell you what kind of world it is that he is expecting you to situate the story that he's telling you in. So when I use the word story, I simply mean to say that I think Moses is crafting a narrative that is a united whole. I'm not suggesting that it's fictional or anything like that,
right.
But Moses is telling a story, and the world in which Moses sets this story is the world that he describes and sets forth in Genesis 1 and 2. And then all the other biblical authors, they assume that same world as they present their writings. And the world of the biblical authors is not a world of guys in white lab coats speculating about evolution or survival of the fittest or anything like that. It's a world where the Almighty Creator has spoken everything into existence, and it's presented as having happened in 7 days.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the world that the biblical authors are assuming. It's a world in which God has visited a worldwide destruction in the form of a flood. And then that imagery, the flood imagery, actually comes to inform the way that I think even in Genesis 19, when Moses describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he's already assuming the flood and using flood imagery to describe the Lord's wrath against Sodom. As far as Sodom being swept away, this language is reminiscent of the flood.
There are many themes that are going to come out of, you start in Genesis, you can get these themes that weave all through the scriptures. Tell me what some of the themes that you see coming out of Genesis.
Well, I think that some of the most significant themes are articulated from the outset in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So in Genesis 1, when God made man, he blessed them and gave them dominion and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And that concept of dominion is going to be significant across the Old Testament. Dominion is what is given to Israel when they enter the land. They're to take dominion of the land. And then eventually the Davidic king at various points is seeking to acquire dominion. In the book of Daniel, the beasts, which symbolize these pagan kingdoms, they have taken dominion. And then Daniel also points to a day when the one like a son of man will receive everlasting dominion. And really, that's the restoration of Adam's original role as the Lord's representative ruler on the earth. There are many other things that we could point to that have to do with the curse and the promise and other things. There's a lot there.
Yeah, and they just weave their way all the way through. I know one thing that you have often talked about is that theme of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent and that conflict that comes out as a result of sin.
That's right. So what happens, as you well know, is the serpent tempts the man and the woman, and she sins, and then the man follows her into transgression. And then the Lord comes, and he puts enmity between the woman and the serpent and between her seed and his seed, with the promise that the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. And as the narrative goes on, only the serpent hears the words, "Cursed are you." Then almost immediately in chapter 4, after Cain has killed Abel, the Lord says to him, and now literally he says, "Cursed are you." And he uses the exact same Hebrew phrase that was used back in chapter 3 when the Lord spoke those words to the serpent. And I think what Moses is drawing our attention to there is the fact that by killing Abel, Cain has shown himself to be the seed of the serpent who is opposing and who is at enmity with the seed of the woman. And then as it goes on, the next person that's cursed is cursed be Canaan after Ham's sin. Then in Genesis 12, the Lord says that he's going to bless everyone who blesses Abraham, and those who dishonor Abraham, he will curse. So at that point, you know that anyone who's opposed to Abraham is opposed to the Lord, and therefore anyone who's opposed to Abraham can be identified as the seed of the serpent. And I think this is exactly the way that Jesus has interpreted the Old Testament, because in John 8, when he is interacting with the Jews, the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, he says, "You're thinking that your father is Abraham, but Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And then Jesus tells them, "You are of your father, the devil." And he goes on to say that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And he's most likely referring to Cain's murder of Abel. And then the Apostle John in 1 John says very similar things in 1 John 3 when he says, "This is who we know, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." And then he goes on to say, we shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So John and Jesus and then John learning from Jesus seem to be interpreting Cain as the seed of the serpent. And I think that this theme would explain all of the opposition to God's people and the persecution of God's people that we see across the ages from the wicked, from the rebels of the earth.
Wow. And that's, you know, when you see that whole theme go through there, and you're really also seeing God's grace in bringing about this people for himself, right?
That's exactly right. You know, when the prohibition was given of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Once they've transgressed that command, their lives are forfeit. So it's the Lord's mercy for him even to say that there's going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I think that as Adam and Eve heard those words, as the Lord said that to the serpent, their minds are beginning to process this, and they're beginning to realize we're not going to die today. And not only are we not going to die, we're going to have offspring. And not only are we going to have offspring, our offspring is going to crush the head of the serpent. And none of that was guaranteed to them. That was all the Lord's free mercy, and it was his choice to overcome the curse that results from their transgression with his word of promise that guarantees the coming victory of the seed of the woman, Jesus.
Well, you know, and can't we be thankful? Just so thankful for Christ and what he has done as a result of our sin. Look, we're going to talk more about this next week. Thank you so much for being with us today, and we'll talk more about this in time to come. For those of you who want to hear more from Dr. Jim Hamilton, think about coming to our Designer Conference coming up next year in 2014. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.